One of the prime teachings of Jesus Christ is that His followers must believe and have active faith in Him, the Christ, and not only in Him, but in the Father and in the holy words of the Bible. One of the requirements of salvation is living faith. We are saved through Christ by our spiritual faith. And we are rewarded by Christ through our spiritual works, all done for the glory of God. Without faith, without the exercising of faith in our lives, we cannot satisfy, we cannot please God. Let's notice that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is what's called the faith chapter. And I'll be spending some time in Hebrews 11 today. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Beautiful scripture. So to please God, we have to have faith. And we need to seek God diligently. Hopefully we're diligent in seeking God. True faith comes from having God's Spirit. Faith is a gift. Real faith keeps us connected to God. Faith toward God is listed in Hebrews chapter 6 as one of the elementary principles or doctrines of Christ. We should never really discount this doctrine, this common doctrine of faith. It may not be quite as exciting as some item of current prophecy, but without the presence of real faith in our lives, our hope of life eternal isn't there. We have to have faith to be saved. So I want to talk about faith this morning. You and I need faith to be productive members of Christ's body and to be counted among God's elect. We need faith to endure the hardships as a Christian to the very end. And I believe as we approach the latter days of this age that God will be testing and developing more and more of His faith in each one of us. That is, if we allow God to develop faith. We can shut God off. We can do the things that dismiss faith, that do not add faith to our lives. But God is preparing us for the perilous times ahead. And that will require us to have a good measure of faith. I've entitled this message, The Importance of Faith. So let's begin again in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter helps to define what faith is all about. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the assurance, the confirmation of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the conviction of things not seen. You know, I've found it's good to read this verse, one, very slowly to myself and let the words describing faith sink in and just focus a little bit on those words of what faith is. You know, we have faith in Christ's return to set up His kingdom. We have assurance that it will happen. We are convicted that it will happen. But the only proof that we can offer that it will happen is faith. Faith and belief in the Word of God. For God's kingdom to come, you know, is promised in the Bible, in Scripture. And by believing the Bible, that exercises faith, and that's all the proof that we have that Christ will come back. You can't go anywhere else and prove the return of Christ outside of the Bible. Faith is very important. Verse 2, For by their faith, the elders obtained a good testimony, a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds or ages were framed by the Word of God, by His command, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created the physical from the invisible, from what we cannot naturally see. And of course, science struggles with that. It doesn't like faith. It wants something that it can hold in its hand and analyze and demonstrate. Having faith comes down to simply believing, without doubt, what the Scriptures say. Jesus Christ quoted the Scriptures. He knew they were true and reliable. And he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Christ said that. Live by every word of God. Live by the Scriptures. Christ vouched for the veracity of the Scriptures. Do we believe and live by every word of God, by every teaching of God? The Church of God in my lifetime has always had a core group of teachings, doctrines extracted from the Scriptures, and many times summarized neatly for members to read in our church booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. We list out 20 core teachings. The preface to the booklet states that our beliefs are not limited to these 20 only, but these 20 are the chief core teachings that we state from Scripture. The subject of faith. Faith itself is included in these 20. It's included along with the teaching of repentance. Do we have faith in these core doctrines? I believe we should. It's what the church teaches. It exemplifies our faith in God. I believe the Old and New Testament Scriptures and God's Holy Spirit support these 20 core teachings. And they've been fairly stable for years and decades. And we need to frequently review those core doctrines and teachings that we believe as the body of Christ. We know from John 6:44 that the Father draws those that He's calling. He initiates our calling to understand His truth. Yet those that are called have to choose to respond. They have to choose to repent and commit themselves to this way of life. Those who choose to be ruled by God's Spirit must live and walk as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't need to turn there, but it is a scripture that needs to be underlined and read. Good scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And in this discussion here, Paul is talking about our earthly tent, the physical nature that we have. And Paul says in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Not by what we physically see at times, but by the spiritual Word of God. Beautiful scripture. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our Christian journey is a walk of faith. And God judges us in our daily walk with Him in this walk of faith. Dropping down to verse 10, if you did turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body," that is, in our physical lives, "according to what he," the individual, "has done, whether good or bad." So we need to be careful as we walk in faith with God. We need to be careful about our thoughts and our actions. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Some examples, some real living examples of faith. That is, if we have faith. You've got to have faith to believe the scriptures. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, faith was a key part of Noah's success and righteousness. Put yourself in his shoes. For decades and decades, Noah kept building the ark and believing things not yet seen. The flood hadn't come. And if I remember right, it was approximately 100 years of building that ark. And Noah believed. He had faith that God would do what he told him would happen. And no doubt, Noah and his family were laughed at and criticized during all this time. Yet Noah continued to trust God. In verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now, how many of us would do that today? "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, "For he waited for a city," for the city, and this is a spiritual reference here, "which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And many others down through time, including us, have walked in faith with confidence in a city, in a kingdom whose builder is God. That's our hope. Of arriving and entering that kingdom. But we'll never make it without faith. We won't be able to just follow someone else into the kingdom. God will know perfectly our character and whether we have exercised adequate faith and repentance and obedience and all the requirements to be part of His kingdom. If God's Spirit is active within us, then we can understand God's will and what He demands in our walk with Him. God wants faith. God wants obedience. He wants us to be doers of the law, and He wants us to have faith to please Him. Without faith, we cannot please God. Let's go to a parable that Christ spoke that helps to understand the importance of being persistent in our faith and walk with God. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then He, Christ, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That is, not give up. Not become discouraged. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Sounds like many judges of today, maybe. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The judge got tired of her coming to him so often. So he did something. He resolved her case in her favor. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear, listen what the unjust judge said. Do you understand what's going on here? Christ is saying, listen. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge or bring justice to His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Now, this last verse questions just how much real, living faith there will be in the latter days when Christ returns. The widow in the parable persevered in her faith to have justice. And likewise, we as people of God must be confident, yet also patient, for God's intervention in our lives. We must have faith that God will keep His promises. God's promises to be there if we cry out in faith are assured. God wants loyal, committed people who don't lose heart. Our job is to display our faithfulness to God without ceasing, never giving up, continually crying out to God. Real faith is more than just believing in God. Many on the street believe in God. The demons believe in God. True faith involves a relationship with God that affects what we do and think every hour of every day. You know, nominal Christians in the world, if they do attend church weekly, many, not all, there are really some great, sincere Christian people in society. And I've come across some. But most Christians are what I would consider nominal Christians. And they put their time in on Sunday service. And then the rest of the week, pretty much, they kind of do what they want to do. You know, we can't be that way. We come to worship on the Sabbath, but then on the next day, and the next day, and the next day, hey, we can't let up. We have to apply our faith and apply our obedience every hour of every day. True faith is believing the promises of God without doubting, even when no proof is possible. You know, proof and faith. Christians would review it different than non-Christians. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Don't really need to turn there. You know it. But it's also one of those scriptures that need to be underlined in red. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I have faith in that scripture. I believe that scripture. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is true. Yet I can't methodically prove that that scripture will always happen, particularly to a non-believer. See, I can't go prove that scripture. I have to have faith. And I do have faith that it will happen. It's a scripture of faith. And I believe because you and I have a special relationship with God, and we have faith that He will back up what He inspired the Apostle Paul to write there in Romans. It's a matter of faith that all things work together for good, either in this life or the life to come. It will come together and be good. Faith is knowing that God is present in our lives, that we are His children, and that we will be in His kingdom to come. As long as we stay faithful, we have a promise to be in His kingdom. Now, our Christian walk is based upon, again, God's Word, not the current culture of religion or morality that we see all around us out here. That's not what we live by. That's not what we have faith in. That's living by sight. And that changes over the decades, the morality of society. You know, in faith, we worship on the Sabbath day because the Bible points us to that day. It seems obvious to us. Our mind has been open to that. In Genesis 2, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it special from the other days of the week. Yet if we were to live or walk by sight and not by faith in the Scriptures, we would see Sunday as the most common day for Christians to worship on, wouldn't we? So to observe the Sabbath, it takes faith. Likewise, if we would walk by sight and not by faith, today we would see a various array of all kinds of carnal relationships that we could live in today. Lifestyles of just shacking up with whoever, of cohabiting or marrying someone of the same or the opposite sex. and receive very little scorn from society today. In fact, if you say much about it, you're looked down upon as a hater. Yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other scriptures, Christians are told to flee or shun sexual immorality. That the type of lifestyle that we live is very important to God. It exhibits our faith in Scripture. And I'm sorry to say that those who want to shack up and marry the same sex and live outside of marriage, they're not following Scripture. But because society doesn't disdain them, they can just keep on going. Current standards of social morality are not our guide for living, not true Christians. We live by faith in God's word rather than what man considers acceptable. And the ultimate end product of real living faith is salvation. So that's the end goal of living by faith, is life eternal. Let's notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Common scripture. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Difficult times. Stressful times. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and on and on and on. And I won't go through that whole list. You know, actually, there should be very little in the news today that we come across, that we read or see, that should really surprise us. Because right here in these verses, we're warned of the craziness, the selfishness, the immorality of today. We need to expect it. It's the common thing. And if you find somebody on the street that lives a decent life, wow, compliment them. Be their friend. Dropping down to verse 12 there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's mostly yet to come. You know, we don't have a lot of that today. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you, Timothy, this letter was directed to Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not present without faith. We have to have faith to be saved. Our only source of understanding salvation is Holy Scripture. It's nowhere else. You can't go to the Library of Congress. You can't go to a science lab. You can't go to museums. You can't go anywhere. Unless the Bible is there. And as the Bible becomes more and more irrelevant in our society, of which it is, it's ignored now largely by all the leaders of government. It's scoffed at by the world. As it becomes thrown aside as not a solution to anything, then the pathway to salvation is consequently becoming more and more hidden to most of the world. Salvation can only come through the Scriptures, which reveals Jesus Christ. But if the world throws the Scriptures away, they're shutting off salvation. And that's why our gospel preaching efforts are very important to the world. It's trying to bring the Scriptures out of the dirt that they threw it in, make it visible, so that maybe by the grace of God, the Father might draw someone and they might choose then to pursue it. Because we know in faith that God can and God still is drawing some to His body. Those who hear it and respond to it, respond to the preaching. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The essence of faith is trust in hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith is given to us by God's Spirit, and it encompasses our whole spiritual life, our calling, our conversion, our repentance. And accepting and experiencing these life-changing processes of conversion and repentance places us truly called and converted individuals, places us in a state of grace and favor with God. And that penalty of death for our past sins is now removed. And our walk is now with hope in God's kingdom. If we continue to endure to the end and have faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So salvation is a gift. We can't earn it or claim it by doing a bunch of good works or keeping a set of laws. Yet having real living faith demands, on the other hand, a desire within us to keep God's law and perform good works on a constant basis. Always remember that keeping the law of God, which is good and holy and what we should do, and it prevents sin, but it cannot go back and erase past sin. See, keeping the law today doesn't erase our past sins. And because of that, there's a missing point there, a missing part to salvation. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to clean past sin. That's His part to play in this salvation process. The Bible defines what sin is. And it gives us the path to follow. And that path is pretty narrow, though. The path of righteousness is a narrow path, and there's a narrow gate for us to enter. Yet having faith in our lives doesn't necessarily guarantee us a rose garden, does it? The faithful of God will be tested at times. God wants to know how we handle the faith that He's given us. And that's reasonable. He gives us His Spirit, He gives us, by that Spirit, the gift of faith. He wants to know What are you doing with it? How are you handling it? And he wants to know how we handle it in good times and bad times. And it seems to me, maybe in these latter times, that God may be more and more now testing and developing our faith to help us endure the tough times ahead. Just as ancient Israel, God wants to know our hearts. And let me read, without you turning there, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is an example of what God dealt, how God dealt with ancient Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And God's doing the same thing today with us. What do we see that God could be testing us on? You know, God, we all have our ups and downs of life and our journey. But what do we see today in the church compared to years gone by that might let us consider, maybe God is really testing us some today? You know, some of us go back 30, 40, 50 years. So we have a big, long span of what God has done in His church over the years. And for sure today, very good things are being done. I greatly enjoy the literature that we have today. I enjoy the broadcast. Very powerful programs. But maybe we could all, maybe we perceive some negatives out there that we wish weren't there. Maybe we see some nominal growth overall in the church at this exact point in time. God can change that at any time. But maybe a nominal growth is a element that God is using to build up our faith. Because if there's not a lot of growth, then some people may say, well, is this where God's working? You see how these things can play in the mind? Maybe we see less excitement from some concerning preaching the gospel of the kingdom of this world. Ho-hum. Oh, well, yeah. Yeah, we got to preach. But where's the real excitement? Maybe we see some lukewarm attitudes. Maybe we see some who consider themselves to be spiritually rich in their own eyes. We see some frustration at times brought about, you know, by occasional church separations. And that's been going on for decades. But we don't always understand why these things have to happen. Is God testing us? Is God testing our faith and preparing us for perilous times ahead? Well, He knows for sure. And part of testing our faith is that we may not always know what He's doing. It takes faith to keep on trucking. Again, our faith as a true Christian is personally tested every hour of every day, at home, at work, at school, at the grocery store, as you get in line, everywhere. God wants to know our level of sincere faith. As with ancient Israel, He has to know our heart, whether we will keep His commandments or not, whether we will have mercy towards others or not, and whether we'll have faith enough to endure to the very end. We basically reap what we sow in life. Our duty is to be strong in the faith and committed to the righteousness of God's word. And if we don't sow that in our lives, then we will reap the consequence. We need to fight and resist the various enemies of faith that may confront us from time to time. What are some of those enemies, those forces that can reduce our faith in God? What are the forces that will attempt to make us walk more by sight and less by faith, which we shouldn't do? We should walk by faith and not by sight. Let's discuss a few enemies of faith. Number one, enemy, worry and fear. Worry and fear. We all worry some in life. We fret, we lose sleep, we're anxious about things. We fear that this or that negative may happen when in reality most of our fears and worries never materialize. They never come about. But we sure think they might. Worry and fear wears down our faith. We may worry about losing a job and then having less income. We may fear our health concerns, that pain that I'm having. What is that? So we tend to think the worst. Probably cancer. Maybe not. We worry about family conflicts. We worry about decisions made within the family, made by a parent, a child, an in-law. It stresses us out. And we know, as Christians, it's best to take all of these issues to God and share them with Him. But to do that takes faith, doesn't it? To take it to God takes faith that He will take care of it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, lift you up, free you from worry and doubt, casting all your care, your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for you. Now, do we have faith that that statement is true, that God actually cares for us? I believe it. God cares for us. No matter what our concerns, you know, we just do what we can do physically. There are sometimes things, yes, that we can actually do. We do what we can do, and then we cast the rest upon God to handle. And to me, that's living faith. Put it behind. Put it in God's hands. We see a similar discussion on the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said, don't worry about the things of life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. I say to you, do not worry about your life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, and the word life here, I think he's reminding us that true life you know, has a spiritual element that goes beyond the physical. Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Some translations say, or 1 hour to his life. You know, worry benefits nothing. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So here's a direct connection between worry and fear and having little faith. Do we have little faith? Sometimes, yes, we do. We let things get to us instead of having the confidence and trust in God to take care of it in His time. That's part of the problem, of course. We want God to take care of it in our time and the way that we want it and how we want it. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well-quoted scripture. So, all of our basic needs for living will be added to us if we have priorities right in our life. Actively seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, in one way, should keep us busy enough because, you know, to seek God's, to live God's righteous way is pretty time consuming. There's a lot of things involved in seeking righteousness, His righteousness. And that should keep us busy to some degree of chasing away worry in our lives. But of course, it's not going to do it all the time. We need to just be mindful that fear and worry can drain our faith. It can separate us from being close to God. It's an enemy of our faith. So let's not go there. Let's stay away. Number two, enemy number two, is doubt and a critical spirit. To me, they kind of go together. Doubt and a critical spirit. You know, the opposite of faith is doubt. It's the opposite of having true faith. It's doubting whether that really is true or not. If we ever find ourselves becoming a little more critical of this or that, maybe more fault-finding of people or the church, more doubtful of direction, can our faith suffer? I think so. I think so, because a critical spirit leads to doubting something. It tends to shift a person's thinking and dependency away from God and away from humility unto himself. Critical thinking, critical spirit tends to focus one on himself as what's righteous. And it directs that person, again, it promotes the self, it promotes the old carnal nature of putting other people down and building up the self. And we shouldn't go there. We should count others better than ourselves. To truly walk in faith with God is to allow God to manage our lives in humility, and not us trying to manage the faith of other people. You know, God can take care of other people. Too many times we feel like we've got to step in and manage their faith. I think that creates some doubts And overall, God's faith in that person begins to lower itself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul is speaking here, and he says, "For I, Paul, say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God is the source of true faith. Faith that is not disparaging of others. Faith that produces meekness, which of course is not weakness. God is developing positive spiritual character in each of us. If we overly judge, we may become blinded to what God is doing in the lives of His people. You know, we're all on different levels, spiritual levels. We've got seasoned, mature Christians. We've got new people that barely understand those 20 core doctrines. And we can't expect to compare someone who's been in the church for 40, 50 years to someone who has been in for 2 years. You know, we can't overly judge them. God will take care of their spiritual development as they need to have it. He did for us. He did for us, and He will do for any new people that He brings into the body. God has a plan to bring many sons to glory. Now, we can be a part of God's plan, but let's not create our own plan apart from God. If we allow Him, God, He will work in our lives to keep us humble. Humility is an extremely important trait for Christians. So let's be on guard against the enemy of doubt and a critical spirit. The final third enemy of faith that I want to discuss is really our chief enemy, the true enemy. Number three, Satan the devil. You know, I don't know how much many in the world believe in Satan. But, you know, this enemy of Satan is one that we can't see and we can't touch. But by God's word and by faith, we know He's there. And if we have eyes to see, we can see the results of His presence all around us. Satan and his spiritual forces are very committed to destroying not only the faith, but the very lives of those who worship the true God. Satan loves nothing more, nothing better than to disillusion someone, for them to keep them apart from the body of Christ, and to gradually go back into the world and do the things that they once did, which they also once came out of. Every day we physically get up out of bed to do battle against a spiritual world that we cannot see. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the deceits of the devil." Every day we go out into a world and we never know when a scheme is there to get us sidetracked. Satan is very deceptive, very devious, is doing his best to weaken our faith. And we need the full armor of God to withstand his deceits. We're doing good if we can see it through the forces that are there. We see it in the entertainment world. We see it in every aspect, every institution on the earth. We see the craziness of decisions being made by government, the craziness of the entertainment world. There's a force behind all that, driving it. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against other people particularly, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What I have found that's good is to read this verse 12. Verse 12 in various translations to get the full scope of all of these, the way that these wicked forces are translated. And every other translation has a good little addition here and there in verse 12 to bring that out in full. We're fighting a spiritual war. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And to me that means when maybe we're personally attacked, and having done all to stand firm and not to fall. Our battle of faith is against unseen spiritual forces every day. And some of the best way that we can sometimes fight this battle is to walk away from those forces. I know in my life and in my wife's life in the last few years, we have cleaned up, and I'm not saying this to promote myself, but as an example of some change in our lives, We've gotten away from watching a lot of maybe movies that are questionable. And if the movie doesn't have a wholesome subject matter, I don't even care about it anymore. And that didn't used to be. And we had to watch all the latest movies. I mean, we didn't, of course, watch pornography. But today I've raised my standards some. And I'm not going to let the forces of Satan tear me down and tear my character down by letting some two-hour movie or an hour show do it. We need to raise our standards high. And if there's ever a question whether we should involve ourselves in this or that, well, and probably the answer is, no, you shouldn't. But we all have to make our own decisions there, you see. That's part of the character development that we're going through. Ask for God's help in that. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, which is one of the components of the whole armor of God, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever had a fiery dart thrown at you? I'm not so sure, That would be a great discussion, wouldn't it, to all get around and say, did a fiery dart come at me this time, and what was the consequence? Did you take the shield of faith and block it? Or take some of the other armor of God and block it? And resist? It's a great analogy there. Again, Satan is very intelligent. He wants to get you and me into a position where we begin to question our calling, question the core doctrines of the church, you know, create a little doubt, create a little critical spirit, create a little fear that, well, is this really where God's working? Who do you think you are? I mean, you think you're special? You think God called you special? Satan loves to get those thoughts going in our mind. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Another reference to Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Number one thing to do, resist. Steadfast in what? The faith. The faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we all suffer from the effects of Satan and his agents in the world. He's got human agents that he's engaged to create any and everything against God's way. Satan hates all that God is doing. Satan hates the faith, the spirit that he's given us. And as a roaring lion, Satan can determine the weak among us. I mean, he's intelligent. He knows us better than probably we know ourselves. We know that God knows us better. Satan may have some of that same ability. And he knows if we're struggling in faith. If we're struggling in something. And if God allows, and God has to allow it, then Satan may be given permission to go attack that weak one. And hopefully that weak one can resist and see it as an attack from Satan. We have that example of Job. God gave permission to Satan, and he attacked. Satan can again open up worry and fear and doubt in our lives if we allow it. We can't resist it. So let's be on guard concerning all the enemies of faith. In Matthew 23... we're given a discussion and a statement from Christ concerning the weightier matters of the law. And I won't actually turn there to that verse. Just paraphrase it. But it is in Matthew 23 if you'd like to look it up. Now, can you remember the three weightier matters of the law? Justice, mercy, and faith. Having true faith is very important to God. It's a weightier matter, along with justice and mercy. And sometimes these are the very things that we may tend to downplay in our lives as not all that important. That keeping this law or doing this is weightier. No. Christ says these three are the weightier matters of the law. Having true faith is very important. How do we go about then developing and strengthening our faith? Two quick points. And these are things that almost every other sermon, half the sermons that are given, mention these two points. Number one, And these are points in strengthening our faith. Number one, to grow in faith, we can ask and seek and knock for more faith from God. We sung a hymn today that talked about asking and seeking and knocking. As it states in Matthew 7, if we ask God sincerely for something, God desires to give us good gifts. I mean, we as physical people love to give good gifts to our children, don't we? God loves to give good gifts. Faith is a good gift. And prayer is the best way to ask and seek and knock from God. If we don't pray, we will weaken our relationship with God and miss the opportunity of seeking strengthening faith. It's good to pray also for others, especially for those who may be struggling, who may need a boost in their faith. We need to pray and ask for an extra measure of faith when we to step out and do God's bidding. You know, if God's Spirit prompts you to do something special or good for someone, then make it happen. Don't lay it aside. Make it happen. If you feel a prompt from God's Spirit to do something good for someone who needs something, then make it happen. Don't just think about it, oh, wouldn't that be nice if the church did this or did that. Let's just do it on our own. And you don't need to tell anybody. Keep it secret, except from God. Point number two. To grow in faith, we can let God talk to us more through His Word. So see, what are we talking about? Opening up God's Word and reading His Word. Getting to know God's Word. The essence of faith is confidence in what we read, in the words and promises of God. We have to read and come to know those words so we can better exercise our faith. And one thing that maybe we could focus on, if you want a special little study, is focusing on the promises of God. The promises of God. Those promises, once we read them on the page or on the screen, can give us encouragement and can boost our confidence. Now, as I wind this down, we all experience challenges in our faith at times. Our faith is challenged at times. We may have a death in the family and sadly, the Welches. This just came out of the blue, and it could happen to any and all, a death in the family. So he has had to go and attend the funeral of a niece. And, you know, sometimes we could have a weakness there of, why did God let this happen? And, you know, where was God in all this? And all these things cross our mind. But if our faith is strong, we'll be able to sort through that readily and see that God is in charge. And all things work for the good to those who love God. Again, we have health challenges. We have pains and aches that never go away. Maybe we have some loneliness in our life, and maybe that someone special is not there in our life. So it's a challenge of our faith. True faith is letting God, in His chosen time, resolve the issues that we struggle with in life, in God's time. We can't set the time limits on when God will do this or that. God knows the perfect way and the perfect way, again, to increase our faith. Yet in His perfect wisdom, He may not grant us more faith in the way that we desire. To increase our faith, He may have to bring a trial into our life. And we don't really want a trial, but that may be the only way to increase our faith to the degree that He wants it increased. God may not rescue us in the way that we think we should be. God uses another approach, and we may not like that approach. God may not heal us when we think He should. God, did You promise? The time element of healing is not in the Scripture. The promise is there. We have to be patient for that perfect time when God knows best when healing should come. And God may not call and bring new members into the church as often as we think He should. Well, why shouldn't we have, years and years and years ago, the pastors couldn't keep up with all the new people coming in. And that's not happening today. Why? He wants to test our faith in various ways. So our job is to be spiritually strong and mature in a world that is rapidly losing all faith, that is shutting themselves off from God, that's throwing the source of faith and the source of salvation in the dirt. Last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Our walk of faith is a battle. We're fighting to resist Satan, to resist worry, to resist doubt, to resist these enemies of faith. It's a battle. It's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are called to eternal life. So let's grow and let's fight the good fight of faith so that we can claim that life eternal that God so freely wants to give to us.